Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for how you love us and care for us. Lord, I don't know if it's just life in general or whatever, but the more longer we live, the more finite we certainly feel. And Lord, we also feel like we don't know as much as we thought we did about a lot of things. Lord, it's not because you have changed. It's just because we're getting a better picture of what is actually true about ourselves. And that just makes you bigger in our eyes. And we desire to learn from you. Even in as we look at the Old Testament, there's a lot that we can learn today. And I pray that we would be teachable and that, Lord, that what we talk about will not go in one ear and out the other, but we would approach the Word of God with the intent to listen, learn it, and live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first side is all review. Take a deep breath and release. Thank you very much for that. This is all from last week, but I want it here because I'm going to ask you questions about what we talked about last week, okay? There's two charts up above. The first one is just to give you an idea of placement, where we're at, what we've covered. Okay, we went into Leviticus and then we came back to Exodus to cover some things. So the last thing we covered last week was God calls Moses up the mountain. That's the far right edge down at the bottom of that first chart. Now we're skipping over a bunch of stuff we've covered already. I honestly don't know how this happened, but I missed stuff, so now I have to come back. But if you look, the chapter 25 through 31 deals largely with the tabernacle, which we spent a lot of time on, right? The different things, the lampstand, the burnt altar, burnt offering, the court, the ephod even. We talked about the altar of incense, all of those things we talked about. So we're not re-talking about them. We're just telling you that while Moses is up there this time in the mountain where God called him up, he's getting all of this information in that chart right there. So that chart starts in chapter 25 and ends in chapter 31. Okay? We've been there and done that. Now we're picking up from there. So Moses goes up to the mountain. He's getting all of this information from God. Now this happens. Okay, that's where we're at. Okay? I want to jump you to the backside now, but we will flip back over for some reference here. That's why, again, I left it there. But let's just start here. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain... So I know it sounds brilliant, and I am an amazingly observant person, but let's just call point number one, the people saw, okay? The people saw. Yeah, because that's what the Bible says. I'm just ripping it right out of there. Now when the people saw, what did they see? Well, nothing, but the Bible doesn't say they saw nothing. What did they? Yeah, Moses was taking his time. By the way, flip your page over at the bottom. How long has he been gone? 40 days and 40 nights. So it's been over a month. I talked to Josh on the phone yesterday. Well, actually, he does a video call every Saturday. And he's about halfway done. So I said, oh, about 9 weeks. You know, it seems like forever to me. Maybe it doesn't to him. I don't know. But I think it does. Weekends are probably harder because he's not as busy on the weekends. But time, 40 days is a long time, you know, to wait. But that's how long it's been. And they did not know how long Moses would be up on the mountain. Okay, let's just be fair with that. We know now because we're smart and we can read. So we know that he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, but they did not know how long. So they saw that he delayed from coming down from the mountain. What are you thinking? What are they thinking that? What do you think they were thinking? Yeah. the Moses time must be over. And by the way, he was pretty old before he went up the mountain. And it's been 40 days after that. So he's 40 days older, whatever. I'm just speculating, but that's what I'm guessing. He must have somehow went up to the mountain. By the way, what else did they see? I'm going to tell you where to look. Look at verse 17. It's almost the bottom of the second to, from the bottom. What does it say there? What were they seeing all this time? They were seeing this mountain that looked like a consuming fire was on it. So they also saw that. All right, fair enough to say that. So I'm not saying for sure why they did it, but I could see why they think Moses was dead, because if anyone else went up there, they'd die. Right?
That's how they were told that.
Yeah, right? So I guess he slipped on something or he said something wrong and God, no more Moses. Maybe, I don't know. But he delayed. We can't wait any longer, is their thought. So what did they do? It says the people gathered together to Aaron. Okay, the people came to Aaron. Oh, yeah, came to Aaron. Why Aaron? Yeah, do you remember on the backside of your sheet where Moses said, Aaron and her are in charge? Her, that's still him and her. Him and her. Him and H-U-R, her.
Yeah.
But you're in charge. Well, that's one reason. What's another reason? Why would they come to Aaron anyway?
Moses' brother.
We're two for two here. Why else? Yeah. He's been the official spokesman for the whole Exodus thing. Have you seen the movie? Remember that? The whole thing? The Exodus thing where Charles Heston did things and people walked across amazing effects and stuff. But he was the spokesman that spoke before Pharaoh. So he was the closest thing to Moses they had. And he was like the spokesman. And I don't even know if Moses ever spoke to the people. I think he did. He just didn't speak to Pharaoh, apparently. It's directly, right? So Aaron has quite a resume. Plus, he's the older brother of Moses. Older means smarter, right, Thomas? I'm just asking. I was giving you... That was a T-ball hit, man. Of course it is. Of course it means that, right? Yeah, I know in this room. Yeah. Okay. They came to Aaron, so we kind of get some of that logic, right? It's not illogical. The people said to Aaron, what did they say? Let's read it. It says, and said to him, they gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, let us make gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. By the way, I remember on the backside of your sheet as well, Moses said, wait for me. Right? Aaron heard that. What was their request? That's letter A here, their request. What was that? Make us gods that shall go before us. By the way, God must be Elohim, but it can be translated God or gods. How many calves did he make? Okay, one, right? So, okay, so the request was make us gods that shall go, make us a god or gods that shall go before us. And what was their reason? That's letter B.
Because
Moses, he's 40 days old. It's old news now. We don't know what happened to him. Let's get on with this. Right? By the way, these are some of the same people that wanted to go back to Egypt and stuff. Remember that. Just to be upfront, I've been honest ever since I've been here, but I'm not big on the congregational rule thing. It isn't because people aren't smart or not. It's because anytime you see evidence of the congregational rule thing, it's like this. Okay? It's the masses don't necessarily... The majority isn't necessarily right. Have you noticed? I'm not necessarily talking for church, but that's even true in church. If you have a majority of people and a lot of them aren't living for God, which apparently the request for this is that they weren't, right? What are we past? We're in chapter 35. What have we passed? What do we know they know? The Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. They already know the Ten Commandments, and they're asking Aaron to violate the Ten Commandments. At least in 2 points. As in like the first and second point, right? Okay? So they're not walking with God anyway, but their reason... Anyone here think that you can't come up with a good reason for anything? Your bottom line has to be the Word of God, not how you feel, not your logic. Their logic was that, hey, we don't know what happened to him, and his implication is he must have croaked up there in that there mountain with the fire. He's dead or something. He's not back. He hasn't come, okay? But their reason isn't what should we do so that we can keep following God. They want to take a sharp left turn and do something completely against what God had recently said. Right? Number four. This is, I think, more profound than even the fact that they asked this within a short amount of time from when God gave the Ten Commandments, the summary commandments, if you will. It's shocking that the people ask this. But that... This just blows your mind that people said to Aaron, let's build a god. Let's make a god that can go before us, i.e. an idol, right? And that just blows me away. But the next point makes that pale in comparison to me. What is that? What's number four here? Aaron's quick response. This shocks my little gourd that's between my ears. Look at what Aaron does. No, far be it from us that we should defy the God of Israel that delivered us from Egypt. No, wait, I'm making that up. What does he do? Basically, okay. Doesn't that just blow your socks off? Aaron says to them, okay. He doesn't really say it, but he says, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. He says, not only is the answer yes, here's how to do it. Now, let's back up a moment or two again. Who is Aaron? He was the spokesman for God through that whole ordeal in Egypt. You can't tell me Aaron had forgotten the power of God, evidenced through the plagues of God, and the deliverance through the Red Sea. What was Aaron thinking? Yeah. Hey, let's even bring it up even... Yeah, the mountain is still physical evidence that they can see. The glory of God is evident right there as a consuming fire. What just happened before Moses went up? And this might be some reason why it's spun logic, but it might be why. What happened in chapter 24 when the guys went up and they saw something that we talked about last week? They saw God in some way. Remember, it looked like feet on the what? What did we say? Sapphire. Right? Remember that? So what, and I'm only guessing again, but I'm trying to give Aaron the benefit of the doubt. He's like thinking, hey, I'm pretty special here. I've seen God. There's some kind of prestige with me or something, maybe. I don't know, but why would he go from all of this to seeing God and being shocked that they're still alive to all of a sudden making a golden calf? And by the way, they saw some legs and it didn't sound like calves' legs, okay? Just before Moses went up. So we're talking 40 days ago he'd had this experience. All I can say is this. When people start counting on their experiences rather than the revelation of God, they've got nowhere to go but down. Does that make sense? If you defy what God says and start counting on what you've experienced, you will depart from God at some level right away. Because you're putting experience over what God has explicitly stated, and that's exactly what Aaron did. And all I can think of is he's thinking of his purported rank. You know, I'm the brother, I'm the spokesman for God. I am the one who's been put in charge with her. Right, her. And I saw God. I can lead you in this. I can help you here. Right? There was no... By the way, he lied about it later even. But there's no evidence that he even skipped a beat to go off the beaten path. Right? And again... Let this be a warning, not just to look at Aaron and say, how can he be like that? We can be like that easily because we ignore what the Bible says and we do what we want, right? That's the point, because we can pick on Aaron all we want, but my point is, how much do we do this? Do we ignore what God clearly says and do what we want? And we paint our own picture of reality. Okay, and then we justify it for whatever reason. There had to be a list of things why Aaron said, this is what I should do. It just, all we know is it didn't take him long to figure it out. Okay, by the way, they also came out of Egypt and apparently had a lot of gods of Egypt that, you know, or at least influenced by them. Plus they had Egyptians that came with them. Did you know that? So it was a mixed bunch of people there. So they had people that were worshiping gods, false gods. Verse 3 here, it's number 5. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Again, enough to make your head spin, but the people's quick response. They were willing to belly up to the plate and give some very valuable things without hesitation toward false worship. Right? Let's make a god that'll go, God or gods will go before us. Aaron says, okay, let's do it with gold. And they say, okay, here's our gold. I just want to highlight how evil our hearts are. Right? They, by the way, where did the gold come from? Help me out here. Well, I mean, I'm not saying what was the gold. Where did it come from? Because they were slaves in Egypt. They did not have gold in Egypt. I'm sorry. They plundered the Egyptians, right? It was stuff that God had given them. And what are they doing with it now? They're going to set up a false god. The irony, right? The irony of this.
Yeah, but when they were in Egypt, they were, like, indicated they were slaves, and a mark of slave was to have their ears pierced and have the earring in it, so that way they would know the difference between a slave and a royalty.
Yeah, I just don't know that it would have been a gold earring. Maybe it was. All I'm saying is, as a slave, you probably didn't have anything of value. And they plundered the Egyptians. God arranged for that. Go and ask them things. And remember, they gave them all their stuff. And they took all their stuff. And now they're using some of their stuff to make an idol. Right? Okay, number 6. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. So, Aaron creates and molds a calf. I honestly don't know how he does this, because a mold is a mold, but he engraves before then. So does he engrave the mold and then pour the molten gold in, maybe, so that it, you know, that shapes it into what it needs to be or what? So I don't know, but that's what it sounds like. He engraves a mold, I think, and then he pours the gold into it, and then you pull the mold away. It's like Jell-O, only with gold. Right? A Jell-O mold, okay? So he makes a calf. We don't know what size it was. It doesn't say. Okay? We just have video recordings of Charlton Heston and stuff. Okay, so he creates and molds a calf. Then, guess what he says? And this is amazing. Again, I would just say that we have the capacity to be this horrible toward God. Okay? Aaron identifies the calf. It's interesting that he made a calf, too. And maybe there's something. I know that one of the gods of Egypt had a bull's head. And maybe he was making up something brand new that they weren't familiar with. Not an old god, but a new one. But he identifies the calf. What does he say? Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So what are they saying? You know, when you think about it, they're just trying to do right. I mean, they're trying to give credit where credit's due. Right? I mean, they're trying to say that we didn't do this on our own. Here's the God that did it for us. Right? They're totally getting it wrong. Right? They're totally getting it wrong. They're, in essence, redefining God to be what they want. Is that fair to say? So instead of becoming what God wants them to be, they've decided to change God to be what they want Him to be. Is that fair? That's exactly what they did. If you define God, then you define everything about God, right? If God is outside of you and it's not up to you to define God, then what He says goes, right? By the way, a lot changes right away, too. Number 8 here. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. He saw it, like when he steps back, I don't know, when he saw how the mold worked, he saw it, He built an altar before the Lord. So number 8, I'm just going to put altar here. But he builds an altar, what did I say, in front of the calf. So he builds an altar, okay? In front of the calf. So what are they doing? They've labeled it. Now they're developing their own style of worship to worship the calf. By the way, that's what happens in our lives. If you set yourself or something else up as God, you redefine worship in every way. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your thoughts, how you conduct your life is all defined by what you worship. Is that correct? It is. You live by what you worship. So, whatever defines your God Or however you define your God defines how you worship ultimately. And by the way, a lot of people worship something other than God, because that's how they spend their time, money, effort, energy, their mind, right? All of that. No, they had not heard of the tabernacle yet. Moses had the information, but he hadn't brought it down yet. That's that second chart there that we talked about.
I'm looking at the chapters division now.
Yep. No, and you got to kind of, that's why I kind of put those charts there, because you kind of got to fit it in. Otherwise, I'll goof you up. And that's my fault because I went out of sync here. But okay, number 9. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So again, you define a different God, then everything follows. There's a form of worship. Here's a feast day. He defines a feast day. He declares a feast day. Tomorrow, we're going to feast to honor this God, our God, the God who brought us out of Egypt. This gold calf thing here. Okay? Okay, verse 6 now. And this is number 10. Then they rose early on the next day. Wow, look at their dedication. They rose early on the next day. That's dedication, right? How many of you got up early today? Did you? Good. How many slept in later than you normally do any other day of the week? Okay. That actually works at my house, doesn't it, or not? I don't know. I'd have to take a survey. My youngers get up earlier than my olders. Yeah. All right, anyway. Notice they rose up. There's dedication. It isn't a lack of religious effort or commitment. They rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So the people offered sacrifices, okay? Again, the burnt offering was something that had existed since the Garden of Eden. It was further defined, and the peace offerings seemed to have been combined with it in some way. But they basically, what was the peace offering, do you recall? The peace offering was a good offering. Why? You got to eat it. The peace offering was a fellowship meal. Burnt offering, you burn everything up. A peace offering, you offer representative portions and then you eat the rest. Now, it was further defined when Moses came down the hill, right? But offerings have always been a part of their life. Remember, Job offered offerings. Cain and Abel offered offerings. Different people offered offerings. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, before there ever was a Mount Sinai, right? So they offered the burnt offerings and they offered peace offerings, which is the precursor for a big meal, okay? All right? So they offered sacrifices. What's number 11? The people sat down to eat and drink. So the people feast. By the way, God did a lot of, he set up several feasts so that there could be feasts that made them stop. They couldn't do normal work. They had different rituals throughout the year that they had to observe, right? They couldn't do that. So then, that was later. They hadn't got the feast information yet either. Neither have we, so that's good. But they had a feast here, right? Which is a form of worship. By the way, look how you use your food and see how you worship God, in a sense, too, right? It kind of goes together. Not that everything you do is a worship feast, but God says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God, right? So even the most mundane things are to be done for the glory of God. They were doing it for real here. It was a religious feast. The part here that goes on, it says here, the people party. They rose up to play. That's a T, not an X. They party. They rose up to play. They ate and drank and rose up to play. Now, we don't know if they were intoxicated or not. Right? There's nothing there that says it. But we do know that they... It's probably likely that there was. Again, because if God if you redefine your God, then everything below it is redefined. We have done that in America. God is not the God of the Bible, because now we can redefine marriage and gender and all of this kind of stuff. See how crazy it is? Because they've changed who God is. Now, God hasn't changed. They're just defining their own God, right? Turn, if you will. There's two passages in your notes, and I think they're worth looking at. Let's look at Acts first. Acts 7. By the way, the idea of party can actually be the idea of sexual sin even and all that. There's a lot involved there. We don't know for sure what all it was. But it was basically just a rambunctious worldly party. We know that. It wasn't godly. It was anti-God. Let's see here. Acts 7. What's Acts 7? Just a quick context here. Acts 7 is the deacon Stephen's defense. So this is his whole history of Israel in a nutshell. Okay? So look at verse 40 and 41. So Stephen is talking. This is right before he's stoned to death. It was that good of a sermon. Right? They didn't even let him finish. But verse 40 says, "And saying to Aaron, make us..." Let's look at verse 39. I'll start at verse 38. "And this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." Did you hear that? In their hearts they turned back to Egypt. "Saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Where did that come from? Right? Exodus 32, where we're at, right? And verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." So Stephen takes a little... They look at something they created, which again is the ultimate irony for a creature to create something and then worship it. It's a total flipping upside down of reality. Instead of worshiping the creator, they worship something they made, right? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians 10. By the way, that's the passage before 1 Corinthians 11 that is the... communion passage. 1 Corinthians 10, and it's pretty interesting. It's verse 7. And it gives five different experiences and sins that the Israelites committed. And it tells us that this is there so that we will learn from their sins. Look at verse 7. "And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Okay? The whole idea, and can I throw this out? We are a nation of idolaters. What do we like to do more than anything else in the United States of America?
Play.
Yeah. Well, they just did that. Now they're playing. Right? But play. And there's nothing wrong with play, but we're using it in a way that ignores and defies God. Can I say it that way? We love to play. There will be more playing done on this day in the United States of America than there will be anybody ever sticking their nose in church. Is that true? Whether it's sitting behind some screen or in some stadium or whatever, or out on the lake or whatever. And none of those things is wrong in them themselves. Why are they wrong? Because they defy what God has said, that I come first. And you're ignoring me as first, right? Is that true? They rose up to play. The people party. Okay, next one here. Now we're jumping up to the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down. God gives Moses a command to go down. Go up the mountain, now you go down the mountain, and you go up the mountain, you go down, right? Go down. I don't like the rest of it. That's the next point here. For your people, this is where it gets me right here. What was the second word? For your people. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Who said this to whom? God said this to Moses. He says, you who brought them out, your, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. You might want to underline that. They already have enough to know that this is wrong. Which I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God gave Moses a reason why he had to go down the hill. It sounds like he's in the middle of something, right? So God gives his reason. Okay? Now, if you want, you can turn to Exodus 20. But let's... He said, they went against what I commanded. By the way, do you remember all that God says we will do? Do you remember that slight commitment that they said twice before Moses went up the hill? Remember we covered that? What did they not do? Exodus 20. I'm just looking at the Ten Commandments here. What did they go against what God said? Which commands did they violate? First one, no other gods. Oh, and there's another one? What's number two? No graven image. What's number three? God's name in vain. I'll just do it that way. I'm not sure if you can make the connection. I do. But if you call God a cow, that's probably taking his name in vain. You have redefined God to say, this is God. So they're 0-3.
That's what Aaron did in verse 5, saying it's the feast of the Lord. He used Yahweh.
Really, he used Yahweh. Jehovah. This is Jehovah God. Yeah. The cow. We don't know what day it happened on. All right? But we do know that if it involved sexual immorality, that would be Sabbath, honoring your parents, don't kill, don't commit adultery. So Sabbath, what number is that? Seven? Don't commit adultery. Sabbath. Okay. Potentially this. So, but even if this is not, adultery is not involved at all, which again, there seems to be some indication it could be more like a, you know, just a drunken orgy kind of thing. No other gods, no graven image, and God's name in vain. And he says, I will not hold them guiltless who takes, right? All of this happens, and this was within a short amount of time of hearing this. Okay? So they defied it. Let's go back to the last point here, number 14. What can you make an observation about their sin? About God and their sin? It's kind of like a, oh yeah, obviously, kind of thing. Where is Moses? On the mountain. What does Moses know?
Nothing.
Nothing until God tells him. How does God know? This is my point.
God sees it.
Yeah. God sees everything we do, including our false worship. He didn't go down the hill and go, oh no! He knew all about it, right? He sees you in your most secretive time. He sees you when you're doing wrong. And guess what? There's a good example of God, what God thinks of false worship. By the way, we haven't got to it because it's next week's lesson, but he wanted to wipe them out, all of them. Okay?
Kevin,
yeah.
You better put the fourth one there because it is a feast day.
Okay.
A feast day is a Sabbath.
Violating a Sabbath. So they're 0-4 for the God side of the Ten Commandments. Right? And by the way, you only have to break one to be a lawbreaker, but they violated everything that has to do with God. I want you to turn one other place. 2 Timothy. And I wish I could emphasize this as much as my heart wants to emphasize this. And I honestly think that this type of thing has happened in the Christian church. What has happened? We have redefined God, and therefore it has redefined the way we worship. And by the way, it redefines the way we live. And that goes without any argument. You can't even argue with me on the liberal side of things that people that are approving same-sex marriage and ordaining homosexuals and saying God doesn't care what you do, he loves everyone equally, you know, from a conduct standpoint. But look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Understand that they did not abandon religion. They redefined it. The first 5 verses I want to read of 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. If I could describe the United States of America right now, it would be the United States of those that love themselves. I honestly, that's about as accurate as you can get. They'll be lovers of themselves. How about this one? Does this sound like us? Lovers of money. By the way, and you love money because of what money can buy, as well as the security it gives you, right? Is that not our culture? And by the way, our culture has gone the way the church has gone because the church has redefined God and therefore redefines all of these things. The church is big on you loving yourself rather than loving God, okay? The church is big on, you know, the success. What is the prosperity gospel? That God wants everyone rich, except Jesus, the Savior, right? Who made himself poor, right? Things like that. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. This is a word. There's 4 words for love in the Greek. There's 3 used in the New Testament. One is agape, that's divine love, that's unconditional love. There's phileo love, which is friendship love. You have a common ground. It's not a bad love, it's just a different kind of love. It's not unconditional, it's conditional. There's an erotic love, eros, but that's not in the Bible at all, interestingly enough. But there's also one called storge. It's storge. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here in the negative. Without natural affection is what the King James used to do. But it would be the idea of like a mother killing her child. We don't do that here, do we? In America? I'm telling you, the stuff that even I hear people talk about in Christian circles, that the types of birth control they use that are known abortifacients, that there is just no sense left. of biblical moorings. And that's apart from the argument of whether God controls birth or not. But I'm like, it's just abortion is what we do. 55 million since 1973, by the way. It makes our war dead pale in comparison. But that's that unloving word, astorge. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. If you want to be in the paper, try to make a good decision. And they'll lambast you for it. Okay? They might try to ruin your business. Traitors, headstrong, haughty. How about this one? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's religion there. By the way, verse 5 needs to be read. Having a form of godliness. They're religious. They just ignore the word sounds sacrilegious. I'm not trying. They ignore the very one that religion should be defined by. They have redefined God, having a form of godliness. So it isn't a lack of church. It isn't a lack of religion or whatever. It's a total redefining of who God is, and therefore it redefines everything they think and do because of it. And that's exactly what Israel has done. That is exactly what the church has done in our time. Okay? If you change what God says, and they did blatantly, and almost immediately after he did it, to redefine God. And let me tell you, the danger is there for you and I to redefine God in our mind, even though we don't understand it, and we're saying God, even though God says this, it's okay because, right? We redefine him all the time, and we need to be careful not to. The word of God must be our mooring, our what we're fastened to, not our feelings, not our experiences. It has to be the word of God. Because we have, and I don't mean to berate us today, but I just want to be honest, we have the same heart that they do. We just have the Holy Spirit living within us. But you can still defy the living God by allowing yourself. Can I give you one more verse? You've heard me say this. Hebrews 3. It's actually two verses there. But you and I as believers can be totally self-deceived because of sin. So before you... We condemn this, right? We do. We rightly condemn this. But we need to do it in a way that considers ourselves and to say the same behavior that they did, I need to condemn in my own heart. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware. Who's he talking to? Brethren, Christians, lest there be in any of whom you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking to believers. I don't think it's a lose salvation thing. We'll get to that when we get to salvation and our doctrine. But I'm telling you, you can make every wrong choice to where you're deceived and you think you're doing right. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived, right? You think you're doing right. Everyone does right in his own eyes kind of thing. And you're dead wrong. And you have an evil heart and unbelief and you actually depart from the living God just like the Israelites did. When you know better and you let yourself be deceived. Notice what it says here. But what's God's solution, at least in part? And that's what makes church so important. But exhort one another how often? Daily. You think, well, that was quick. It took him 40-some days or more. God says, hey, you can do it in a day. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And just the takeaway is, again, be careful that you do not redefine God. which redefines everything else about God, your worship, your conduct, and everything. And I'm saying you and I can get there just as quick if we're not exhorting one another. You have people watching out for each other, and that is called the church. Okay? That's what it's all about. That's a big part. Hebrews 10:25 talks about exhorting one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what it's about. We need each other because we can have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, because we can be deceived through this deceitfulness of sin. You and I. So, anyway. Enough for today, but there was a lot there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, this is as sobering of a passage as there could be, because we look sometimes from a distance and say, how could they do that? And Lord, you look at us and say, well, of course they could. You have the same heart. Lord, I pray that we would walk closely with you and closely with one another while we're in your word, so that we will not be deceived. Our hearts will not be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. But Lord, help us to encourage and exhort one another daily while it's called today, so that that hardening does not happen. Lord, help us to have a passion for you and to serve you and to encourage others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.